So we're beginning our class today, continuing our study of Sefer Shoftim. And what we had got onto before the Pesach break was Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Dalet. And just for us to recall what had happened, the theme of Perek Yud was the very beginning of Perek Yud had a very a good amount of about 4.5 decades of positivity, of two Shoftim that were not, you know, we don't hear so much about Tola and Ya'ir. And then we have the majority of the rest of Perek Yud is speaking about a downturn, a spiritual downturn of the people, and specifically the children of Ammon, B'nai Ammon, coming to attack and take over and kind of be in control, and the people crying out, and originally Hashem saying, you know, it's too late, go to your Avodah Zarahs, and then they continue to cry, and Hashem seems to acknowledge that this time, if it's truthful, if it's a truthful cry, that redemption will come. And the very beginning of Perek Yud Aleph was we were introduced to an individual named Yiftach. Yiftach, who is from Gilad, and we're going to see today how he becomes a major player and, you know, a leader. We'll see that he becomes a shofet. But his origins are quite, you know, it seems to be a very out of place that he is the one who rises to the scene, that he is a shofet. We're introduced that he had a little bit of a background, maybe that's a little too colorful, and that's why he's an outcast. He was described as a ben isha zonah, that he was the son of Gilad, but that he did not come from Gilad's main wife, and that we hear that this individual named Gilad had many children, and these children kind of made Yiftach leave, and he ends up living in a foreign land relative to his birthplace. And he ends up with the last few words that we saw is he builds up a following. But when he was introduced to us, the way the Tanakh chose to classify and really tell us who Yiftach was using the phrase Gibor Chayil. Gibor Chayil, which is a phrase used elsewhere in Tanakh, Gibor Chayil, a man of valor, a strong soldier, someone who you would look to when you need physical and military might. And so you kind of ask yourself, why would that be someone that you try to marginalize? What would have been gained by asking him to be on the side? And I think, you know, if we really analyze these psukim, we maybe end up with a number of questions that we don't necessarily come to a clear answer. But where we're picking up the story is Pasuk Dalet, it's sometime later. The exact amount of years is unclear. The way the Navi tells us in Pasuk Dalet, Vayihi miyamim. It was miyamim. It was sometime later. In the language of the Metzudas David, it was Yamim Rabim Achar Shinishkar Shiftach. It was years, it was days, if not years, time after Yiftach had been thrown out. Vayichamu b'nei Amon im Yisrael, and the b'nei Amon are beginning a battle, or continuing to, and specifically starting another round of fighting with Klal Yisrael. And there's this threat of war. And you would have to imagine from the flow of the psukim that this threat of pending war seems to be more intense than anything that was coming before it. And therefore, the people specifically in this region, as we're going to see, both from the back and forth of this perek, and then even into next perek, that the B'nai Ammon were not necessarily a physical threat or a military threat to every single tribe at this time. It was specifically Gilad, which is Menashe, and maybe the surrounding areas. And so there's this battle pending that specifically the people of Gilad, the people of Menashe, are feeling more intensely. And so, Pasuk Hey, Vayihi kasher nilchamu B'nai Ammon im Yisrael, it was when the B'nai Ammon were fighting with Yisrael, or perhaps we understand it, we're getting ready for a major battle. V'al-yel-chu zikne Gilad l'kachas es Yiftach me'eretz tov. The elders of Gilad went to take Yiftach from Eretz Tov. Right, we had been told in Pasuk Beis that that's where, in Pasuk Gimel, that that's where he was. He was exiled. He ran away to a place called Eretz Tov, and that's where Yiftach was living. And so they it's interesting that they know where he is, right? Usually if you drive someone away, so that's it, you want nothing to do with them. It's this interesting balance between, on the one hand, they wanted him out, but on the other hand, they always wanted to know where he was. Perhaps for this very reason, that they knew in the back of their minds that one day they would maybe have to call upon him. And, you know, it continues to be troubling for us because they're basically going to ask him to come and fight for them. So how do you drive someone away and then ask him to do something for you? So clearly you're going to have to offer him something, something significant. And then you're going to have to imagine just naturally that on Yiftach's part, there's going to be a little bit of doubt in terms of, can I trust you? Can I, who, right? We don't have a good relationship here.
This was his half-brothers?
So it was his half-brothers who ran him out of town. And it's important to point out that in our Pasuk, it's Vayelchu Ziknei Gilad, the elders of Gilad. The elders of Gilad go to draft him, to take him. And there's a question amongst the Mefarshim, was it exclusively the elders of Gilad and none of his half-brothers who had actually driven him away? Was it some type of combination? And also a thought that we'll circle back to is, you know, what does Yiftach think of these elders? I mean, the elders who kind of allowed it all to happen. In the sense that almost, you know, we don't bring proofs to the study of Tanakh from stories that happen in the Gemara, but a very famous story that happens in the Gemara, Maseches Gittin, in the sugya about the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, and that story that we always hear about of Kamtsa and Bar Kamtsa, the two people who did not get along, and one of them made a party, and there was a mix-up with the invitation, and the enemy was invited to the party. And the enemy showed up at the party, and the host wanted to get rid of him, and it was embarrassing, and there's this whole back and forth, and eventually the host throws the enemy out of the party. And the Gemara is very critical, because there were chachamim, there were zakenim present at the party, and they didn't stop anything. And that's what the enemy who was thrown out, who was all embarrassed, he said, how could it be that the rabbis were there and they didn't do something about it? And that's a factor. And so over here, there's something that going through our minds as we kind of go into Yiftach's mindset, is what were the zakenim? What role did they play in allowing him to be sent away and allowing his own half-brothers to, you know, get rid of him? So we understand their motivation to come to him. He is that Gibor Chayil, and they seem to have their backs up against the wall in terms of this pending battle. But as I mentioned, I find it interesting that they know exactly where he is. They've like kept their tabs on him. Pasuk Vav. Vayomru liYiftach. They say to Yiftach as follows. Lecha v'hayisa lanu l'katzin. Go, or come, v'hayisa lanu, be for us l'katzin. L'katzin, Mitzudos David defines it as, not a common word in the Tanakh, defines it as some type of position of authority. He says, Inyan Sarara. Sarara is power, is authority. Meaning they were offering him some type of leadership position. V'nilchama b'vnei Amun, and you will do battle with the B'nei Amun. So they recognized that they couldn't just ask him to come to fight because they had to offer him something. Why is it that they use this word? Why is it that they use an interesting word as opposed to some other type of, you know, more common word? I'm not exactly sure.
For leader, for chief. Amas is chief.
Right. For a leader, right? The Art Scroll translates chief. To be a leader as opposed to some type of, first of all, they could have used the word shofate.
Yeah.
You know, it's a question, you know, do the people ever elect the shofate? But they could have maybe used the word shofate, rosh. They could have used some other type of word. It could be that we could read into some type of interpretation that their initial offer was not necessarily so grand. It was to be some type of leadership position, but not the leader, not someone who would maybe be recognized by more than just, you know, let's say Gilad and that that region? Could it be something more that, you know, that would be beyond? So it's not necessarily clear. But what is that they felt the need to offer him something. Vayomer, so Pasuk Zayin. Vayomer Yiftach Lazikne Gilad. So Yiftach said to the people, to the elders of Gilad, Halo Atem Senesimosi? Was it not you who hated me? Vatigarshuni Bebesavi? And you drove me out, right? Again, that language of garash, which the Torah uses in the context of divorce. But it means to drive out. Mi beis avi, from the house of my father. Umadua basem elai ata, why are you coming to me now? Kasher tsar lachem, when you are in distress. When you need it, now you're coming to me? Where were you? And how could it be that you drove me away? So this is where the Mefarshim talk about that split that I mentioned before. Is it that some of his half-brothers were present and he was almost addressing them in the room, saying, you specifically drove me away and now, you know, you're coming to me for help? Or is it, no, rather he's speaking purely to the Zakenim, and it's more of this idea of, where were you, right? You're speaking up. There's something wrong in the world that B'nai Amon is threatening you with battle, right? And you're coming, that's an injustice. And you're coming to get me to help. Where were you when there was an injustice against me? My own half-brothers drove me out. Where were you to get me then? Now you come to me when you are distressed. And it's almost as if that he is acknowledging that their offer to him of being this kitzin, being this type of leader, it's not a good enough offer. It's not a good enough offer because in his own words, he's not even acknowledging it. He's not even acknowledging it, which maybe means it could be probably one of two things. Either it wasn't something worthwhile, or he doesn't trust it. Right? And he kind of hidden within his words of saying, you know, wasn't it not you who hated me? So whether it was his half brothers or whether it was the elders, they have a track record of not treating him right and not being fair with him and straight with him. So then how could he trust them that he's going to come and almost, you know, maybe even in his mind, it sounds way too dependent on what's going to happen in the battle. That his position will only be cemented if he is successful in the battle. And, you know, for him, he's sitting pretty, as far as we know, in this Eretz Tov. Why does he have to risk whatever he has? Granted, he is kind of exiled. He is driven out. But why does he have to risk what he has if they might be only offering him a position should he be successful in the battle? So Pasachas, they come back to him. Vayomru Ziknei Gilad al Yiftach, so the elders of Gilad, they say to Yiftach, Lachin ata shavnu elecha. For this we have returned to you. And there's almost a hint maybe to a language of teshuvah, of repentance, right? To return. To return sometimes means to go back, but it has this connotation of repentance, of we want, right? We are acknowledging the fact that we made a bad decision all that time before when you've been driven out. Lachin ata, now shavnu elecha, we're returning to you, and they're speaking directly to him. V'halach te'imanu, and we want you to go with us. And there's this very close relationship. You don't speak to someone necessarily who's distant from you in this terminology, the second person, right? Usually we talk, when you're trying to talk about someone with respect or with distance, you speak of third person. But here they're saying, we have returned to you and you will go with us. They're making it very personal, making this connection. They're trying to repair. V'nilchamta b'vnei Amon, you'll do battle with b'vnei Amon. V'yisad lanu l'rosh l'chol yoshvei Gilad. They've upped the ante. V'yisad lanu l'rosh, you'll be for us a rosh, a head, which is a much more basic word for some type of leadership position. And they spell it out, it'll be l'chol yoshvei Gilad. It'll be the whole region. The whole region you will be ahead of. So they are working with his concerns. Pasuk Tes, Vayomer Yiftach al Ziknei Gilad. Yiftach says to the elders of Gilad, Im Mishivim Atem Osi, lihilachem bivnei amon, if you return me with you, right? If you bring me back with you, lihilachem bivnei amon, to do battle with Amon, v'nasan Hashem osam lefanai, and Hashem delivers them before me, anochi eyeh lachem larosh, I will become your leader. He is agreeing to their terms. He, unlike them, has brought Hashem into the picture, which speaks a little bit towards his character, as we'll see again. There is a very positive quality to Yiftach's focus on Hashem and a religious devotion, which we could understand why he is placed in the position that he is, and he's given that opportunity, right? We have to imagine the way the Sefer has been developed, that Yiftach is going to be successful, that he's going to become the Shofet, and that's why, right? It's not, and so I'm not like giving, you know, it's not like a spoiler. And so why was Yiftach, we can take a step back and we can think, why was Yiftach the one chosen to be that shliach, to be that messenger, to bring this salvation? So the fact that he is bringing Hashem into the picture, we can appreciate that. And they seem to acknowledge almost that religious significance that he has given to the conversation in Pasuk Yud. Vayomru ziknei Gilad el Yiftach. The elders of Gilad say back to Yiftach, almost to his agreement, they're almost putting their stamp of approval or their confirmation of the agreement. And maybe you would say that they recognize still something in Yiftach, some lack of belief in them. And so they take an oath. Hashem yiyeh shomea b'neisenu. Hashem should hear what was said between us. Im lo kidvarcha kein na'aseh. If we don't do according to what you said, right? Im lo kidvarcha, if not like your word, kein na'aseh, so shall we do. Meaning they're taking a shvua. They're taking a shvua. What exactly is the consequence if they break their shvua? Maybe it doesn't exactly say, but they're basically saying Hashem should hear it. Hashem should be this witness between me and you. Meaning they're taking an oath. And they're echoing the religious significance, meaning he mentions Hashem, and only after Yiftach mentions Hashem, they mention Hashem. It's not necessarily in the context of Hashem's going to be the one to bless this military campaign to be successful, but it's an acknowledgement that we are going to take a shvua, we're going to take an oath. The Rambam in the Mishneh Torah speaks of, you know, a lot of times we think of an oath, a swear, specifically with the name of Hashem, as being a very scary and something that a person wouldn't want to do, to swear at the name of Hashem. And it's true, the rabbis in the Mishnah, the Gemara, they would warn witnesses, what does it mean to take an oath with the name of Hashem? At the same time, if I'm not mistaken, the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah describes swearing in the name of Hashem as an avoda gedola, a great way of serving Hashem, in the sense that if you are willing to state your facts and say that I believe this is true just as much as I believe in Hashem, and you're actually telling the truth, then what you've done is you've enhanced Kvod Shemayim, you've enhanced the honor of heaven, you've enhanced the belief in God. And so they are almost saying to Yiftach, we acknowledge that Hashem is important to you, and so we're going to take an oath in the name of Hashem to show you how serious we are.
But is he saying that he has to be successful in order for them to accept him?
So is he saying that, I think he's saying that with Hashem on his side, it's going to happen. And so there's this natural sense of, I'm going to be your leader no matter what. The way it's going to come about is through Hashem blessing my success. And that's the reason why he's going to step out of his quote-unquote comfort zone of being in this Eretz Tov, and he's going to go and enter into battle. One of the questions I think we can ask is, he did not request of them to make an oath, right? That could have been something that he could have said, you know, swear to me. You know, this sounds like a great deal, but like, what am I gonna, you know, how do I know you're gonna live up to your end of the bargain? And they could have written a document. They could have. Did they take an oath? So maybe they still acknowledge some type of, even though he agreed, maybe they acknowledge some type of resistance or some type of ambivalence of him really, you know, committing. And so they go ahead and they take this shvua, this oath in the name of Hashem, right? The Yud-Kei Vav-Kei name of Hashem, and they strengthen their side of the agreement. Plus, and what's fascinating, I don't know if it's fascinating, we do not hear from the half-brothers. We don't necessarily hear from the half-brothers in terms of, again, among the Mefarshim, were they part of these Zakenim? If they were, we maybe understand a little more why we didn't hear from them, because they're part of the speaking group. So they clearly, they're doing their tshuva, they're doing their going back on their driving him out. If not, you know, the fact that they're silent, it could just very well be that it became very clear that they were overruled. They were overruled by the elders. And, as we'll soon see, once Yiftach is actually successful, so then, you know, all the naysayers, you can't drive out the one who was leading the military success. But it's just interesting we don't hear from them. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayelech Yiftach im Ziknei Gilad. So Yiftach goes with the elders of Gilad. Vayasimu ha'am oso aleihem larosh ulekatzin. The people, the local people of Gilad, they place him over themselves as a Rosh and Katzin. Both terms now are now used, right? As a leader and as a chief. Vayedaber Yiftach has called Dvarav Lifnei Hashem b'mitzpah. And Yiftach spoke all of his words, Lifnei Hashem, before Hashem, b'mitzpah in mitzpah. And there seem to be two stages in the Pasuk. Pasuk number, the first half is Yiftach coming aboard, and everyone is in agreement with the elders. Apparently, either there was some type of communication between the elders and the people of Gilad before their mission, like, we're going to get you a military leader, and so when he comes back, acknowledge him. Or it happened afterwards. They said, and there's buy-in. There's buy-in, right? It was the Zakenim, but now it's the Am. Now it's the people. And the people are buying in. Vayasimu al ha'am oso alehem, to be over them. There is an acknowledgement of a ruler being over you, that there is an aspect of being authoritative, right? To be over someone, obviously the hope and the prayer is that someone in a position of power doesn't abuse that power. But when they were talking to him and they were trying to get him to come back, there was this shavnu elecha v'halachta imanu, almost an equal. But as the people are accepting Yiftach as their leader, there's an acknowledgement by Yesimu Hamo, so alehem, upon them, to be over them, to be both Rosh and Katzin. So that's the first half of the Pasuk. But now Yiftach is speaking. What is he speaking? So the Mitzvah David has a beautiful interpretation that it was his, that he was davening, that there's tfilos, that he says the es kol dvarav divrei tfiloso v'tachnuna, of his supplications and his tfila. The Rashi's interpretation is more on the gathering place of where he is doing this, right? Vayidaber, that he's speaking words of gathering, words of getting ready for battle, but he's doing it lifnei Hashem b'mitzpah. He's doing it before Hashem in mitzpah. So Rashi speaks of a concept of the gathering and having everyone come together that leads to a lifnei Hashem. Almost a way we say in Berov Am Hadras Melech, that in the multitudes of people the king is glorified, Hashem's Shechina comes to rest when there are many. We know there's an aspect of a minion, of a quorum, when the congregation gathers, God's presence is more felt, and in order to have Hashem be with them and be present with them in battle, there's this gathering. The Radak puts a great focus of explanation on the fact that he's doing it in mitzvah. Mitzvah is a historically significant location because mitzvah is where Yehoshua gathered before going to battle. And therefore, having it happen in mitzvah, the Radak thinks maybe there was a mizbeach there, maybe there was a base tefillah there, that it was an appropriate place to launch and to have this military campaign against the Bnei Amun begin. And the truth is that later in history, we go back to mitzvah. that when Shmuel wanted to recarnate, right? Shmuel carnates Shaul twice. He carnates Shaul once, and then there's some naysayers, and so there's a recarnation of Shaul as proper king. And Shmuel chooses the location. Mitzvah seems to be a significant location, and so there's great meaning behind Yiftach choosing Mitzvah. It's going to be somewhere near the border. Probably somewhere near Yericho, but I'm not 100% sure. That would be my guess. I don't know if it's in this. Right. Yes, they're going to be focused in they're focused in the Evar Yarden, in the Transjordan. So they're on the eastern side. So Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayishlach Yiftach Malachim El Melech Bnei Amon Lemor. So now Yiftach's in charge. And if Yiftach's in charge, he's going to initiate dialogue with the Bnei Amon. And it would almost appear, and there's definitely going to be some, you know, meaning behind the next few psukim in terms of, can we see history repeating itself? But Yiftach is going to try a diplomatic approach before military. Which makes good sense. Definitely, if on paper you're the underdog, which they are. Vayishlach Yiftach Malachim el Melech Bnei Amon Lemor. Yiftach sends messengers to the king of Bnei Amon. Lemor saying as follows: Ma li valach. What is there between me and you? Kivasa elai li lachem ba'artzi, that you have come to make war in my land. What's your claim to us? Why are you coming against us? What have we done to provoke you? Now, we know that the reason why the Bnei Amun came there was they entered in to be the messenger of Hashem, if you will, to punish the Jews because of their spiritual downturn. The question is that why they themselves had to make that free choice. They themselves had to make the decision to go against Klal Yisrael. Someone had to punish the Jews, but it didn't have to be them. So why is it that they came against them? And he makes this request almost saying, like, there is nothing between us. Rationally, it doesn't make sense for you to be attacking us. And therefore, you know, why don't you just pack your bags and let's not do this battle. Pasuk Yud Gimel. So the king of Bnei Amun answers back to the messengers of Yiftach. Ki lakach Yisrael es artzi ba'aloso mimitzrayim. The Jews took my land. The Israelites took my land when they came up from Egypt. Me Arnon v'ad Yabok v'ad HaYarden. From the Arnon to the Yabok up until the Jordan River. The Ata Hashiva Esen B'Shalom, and now return them in peace. Meaning, you took our land. This Transjordan, this area where Chatzi Shevet Menashe and Reuven and Gad, where they lived in the Transjordan, a good portion of that land, and specifically the Bnei Menashe in Gilad, it was taken from, the Jews took it from the Bnei Amon, took it from us, so therefore we're just coming back to get what's rightfully ours. Pasuk Yud Dalet, Vayosef od Yiftach. Yiftach said more. Vayishlach malachim el melech b'nei Amon. He sent messengers back to b'nei Amon, meaning Yiftach is going to respond. He's going to continue an attempt diplomatically to explain how the claim that's being made is a false claim. The claim that the Jewish people took the land from Bnei Amon is not true. Pasuk Tesvav, Vayomer lo, Ko amar Yiftach. So has said Yiftach. Lo lakach Yisrael es eretz Moav v'es eretz Bnei Amon. The Jewish people did not take the land of Moab and did not take the land of Bnei Ammon. Now immediately we see he's expanded the conversation. He's expanded the conversation to acknowledge that the lands that are quote-unquote in question are not only lands to have somewhat to do with Bnei Ammon, but also their neighbor, Moab. And he does not say that this land never belonged to you. He says that it was not the Jewish people who took the land from you. How so? Pasuk Tes Zayin. Kiva alosami Mitzrayim, when the Jewish people came up from Egypt. And we can you can actually go back to Sefer Devarim, and you could see these the psukim in real time, or when Moshe Rabbeinu was talking about them. What was the exact plan of how were the Jews supposed to get from where they were into the Promised Land, into Eretz Yisrael? So when the Jews came up from Mitzrayim, Vayelach Yisrael Bamidbar Ad Yam Suf Vayavo Kadesha. This maybe we have some instances in Tanakh where they summarize Jewish history. These 7-8 words may be, you know, the most compact Jewish history in 7 words, right? 40 years of being in the desert, that they went in the Midbar until Yam Suf, Vayavu, Kadesha. Kadesha is basically where they were encamped before they made their last march towards Eretz Yisrael, meaning there's like 38 years in between Yam Suf and Kadesha. And there's a reference to Yam Suf, maybe Mepharshim saying maybe they're trying to, in his words, he's trying to highlight the fact that Yam Suf meant something. Yam Suf represented the miracles of Yam Suf, and the people who you are making this false claim against are not just any people, but they are the people of Yam Suf. They are the people that went through Yam Suf. You know, I guess we would have to ask the question, you know, how well renowned was this miracle that took place 340 years before? Obviously, we still speak of it. And in the biblical, right, in that biblical world, that Judeo-Christian world that we're a part of, you know, people know the splitting of the sea, where, you know, many individuals, you know, if you were I could easily see a question on Jeopardy being about the splitting of the sea. It wouldn't be, you know, far-fetched, but you know, while the Mepharshim say it was to add some type of like gravitas of like, you know, you're dealing with Yam Suf, with the people of Yam Suf, you know, we have to think about how much that would have been received, or would it really make such an impact? But the Jewish people nevertheless came to Kadesha. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayishlach Yisrael Malachim El Melech Edom Lemor Ebrana B'Artzecha. What happened was is that first the Jewish people turned to the king of Edom, a distant cousin, right? Because if Klal Yisrael comes from Yaakov, Edom came from Seir, came from Esav. And so they said, Ebra na ba'artzecha, let us go in your land. Velo shama melech Edom, the king of Edom did not allow. Vegama melech Moav, shalach velo ava, to the king of Moav we sent, velo ava, he did not want. Vayeshev Yisrael b'kadesh, Yisrael remained there in Kadesh. Pasuk Yuches. Vayelach b'midbar b'yosav el eretz Edom, es eretz Edom ves eretz Moav, v'yavo mizrach shemesh l'eretz Moav. They went in through the desert and went around, v'yosav, a sivuv. They went around the land of Edom, around the land of Moav. And they came to, from the east of Shemesh l'eretz Moav, v'yachanun be'ever Arnon. They encamped in a place called Ever Arnon. V'lo ba'u b'gvul Moav, ki Arnon g'vul Moav. They didn't go into the boundary of Moab. Moab, which is representative of Moab and Ammon. Meaning, there was this concept of not taking the land away from Edom. Edom is Esav. Not taking away the land of Moab and Ammon, who came from Lot. That there was this idea that Hashem is going to give the Jewish people Eretz Canaan, the land of Canaan. That's what they were not going to get other lands. And so they didn't. They asked if they could go through these lands. They were told no. So they took the long way around. Pasuk Yates. Vayishlach Yisrael Malachim El Sichon Melech Amori Melech Hashbon. So now they finally came to a, almost you would say, a little bit of a more, maybe you would say neutral, in the sense that they didn't owe anything to Sichon. So they sent the same messengers, right? Klal Yisrael sent messengers to Sichon, the king of Amori, Melech Cheshbon, the king of Cheshbon, Vayomer lo Yisrael, and Yisrael said, Nebra na ba'artzecha ad mekomi. Allow us to pass through your land ad mekomi until my place. Meaning, let us go through. We don't want to do anything to you. We don't want to fight you. We don't want to. They even offered to pay for that which they eat. They'll stay on the highway. Pasach Chaf. V'lo hemin sichon es Yisrael or avor bivulo. He didn't allow or trust them. Hemin, like a language of trusting, allow them to pass into his border. V'yasof sichon v'eskolamo. And it wasn't only that. He got upset. He gathered his entire people. V'yachnu b'yatza. He encamped in Yatza. V'yilchem im Yisrael. And he did battle against the Jewish people. Again, this is all Yiftach's history lesson of what actually happened. Pasach of Aleph. Vayiten Hashem Elokei Yisrael es Sichon ves kol amo biyad Yisrael vayakum. Hashem, the God of Israel, gave over Sichon and an entire people into the hands of Israel. Vayakum, they struck them. Vayirash Yisrael es kol eretz ha'emori yoshev ha'aretz ahi. And God allowed Vayirash, they took possession, Israel took possession of the entire Amorite land, which was that territory. Vayirshu as kol gavul ha'amori, they took possession of the entire boundary of the Amorites, me'arnon, ve'ad ha'yabok, u'men ha'midbar, ve'ad ha'yardin. From Arnon to Yabok, from the Midbar to the Yardin, it's almost an exact carbon copy of the phrase that was used in Pasuk Yud Gimel, when the king made the claim, saying that when you came from Mitzrayim, you took the Arnon ad Yabok ad Yardin. Yiftach says, yes, we took that, but we didn't take it from you. Your lands had been confiscated years and decades, or maybe even centuries before, by Moab, by Sichon Melech Amori, by the Amorites. And it was Amori land that we conquered. And therefore, you have no claim against us. You have no claim against us. And we're going to see he's going to throw out another claim, which I don't know. It'll be up to you which one is stronger. But he tries to provide the proper historical perspective that you don't have a claim against us. You have a claim against the Amorim. Okay, find the Amorim and take it up with them. But you don't have a claim. You don't have a claim against us. Pasuk of Gimel, va'ata, and now, Hashem Elokei Yisrael horish es ha'amori mipnei amo Yisrael. Hashem, the God of Israel, has driven out the Amorites, the Amori, from before his people Yisrael. Va'ata tirashenu, and you should take possession of it. Meaning, this was clearly an act of God that we should be in possession of this land, and that you don't have a claim. Now there is it seems to be there's some aspect of acknowledging Hashem's role in the military victory, which is a good thing, and there's also a sense of acknowledgement that Hashem has decided we should have this land. And that's a claim. But for the other side to appreciate that, they have to have some level of respect for Hashem. Meaning, it's one thing, you know, we talk about the first Rashi in the Torah is a Rashi of asking the question, why did the Torah begin with Bereishis, as opposed to beginning with, you know, it could have began in Parshas Bo when we got the first mitzvah, the whole Sefer Bereishis. It's a question that this Rabbi Yitzchak asks. Rashi quotes Rabbi Yitzchak. It sounds like he's quoting from some type of medrash. It has not been found. No medrash like this has been found. And some achronim think that Rashi was actually quoting from his father. Rashi's name is Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, or Shlomo ben Yitzchak. He's quoting from his father. And that I even heard an approach saying, like, we don't hear much about Rashi's father being a scholar. And it could very well be he wasn't necessarily a scholar. But Rashi wanted to honor him and said, you know, ask me a question. Your question will be the first question that I discuss. But the question is, why do we begin with Sefer Bereishis? And the answer given is that basically to explain that Hashem was the one who created the world. Because later on in history, people will say that the Jewish people are a bunch of robbers, that they steal land from other people. And that the claim is that no, Hashem created the world. And the same way that if I create something, I can decide this goes here and this goes there. So Hashem creates the world, He owns the world, so He can decide. In this century, this nation should live here. In that century, a different nation should live there. And kind of, but in the, something that doesn't account for is that a person has to have an acknowledgement of believing in the truth of God in order for that argument to work. If a person's going to be an atheist, then they could say, you know, believe all you want that story. So a little bit that's something here too, that if he's making he's making rational points, and he's also making a point of acknowledging that it was Hashem who did this, and that if Hashem did all this and allowed us to be victorious in battle against the Amorim, the Pasuk of Gimel ends, Va'atati Rishenu, and now you should take possession of it. Pasuk of Dalet, Halo Eis Asher Yorishcha Kimosh Elohecha Oso Sirash, that which Kimosh, your God, kind of allows you to take possession of, you take possession of. And that which our Hashem allows us to take possession of, we will take possession of. And in this pasuk, Yiftach might actually be trying to almost talk in their terms, right? It's a little bit strange. If I told you that in his argument to the king of why the Jewish people should keep this land, he's going to say, he's going to mention a foreign deity. Kemosh was a god of the of Moab and Bnei Amon, Elohecha, your god. So it definitely seems to be a little bit strange. It could be what he's trying to do is almost stoop to their level in a certain sense of make a point. You know, you believe in your God, so belief in your God should be you should be happy with what you have. Meaning your God has allowed you to have what you have, just like our God. You know, probably, hopefully, a big parenthesis, the one true God that we believe in, has allowed us to have what we have. And almost going back to that, his opening phrase of saying, Ma li v'lach, in truth, what is there between us? Meaning there it really should be nothing, no claim against us. We're not the ones who took land from each other. It's not what you said. Not what you said at all. Pasuk Hafei. V'ata, and now, Hatov tov ata mi Balak ben Zippor melech Moav. Are you any better than Balak ben Zippor, the king of Moav? Harov rav im Yisrael im nilchom nilcham bam. Right? Did he fight against Klali? Did he fight against the Jewish people? Did he try to make a war against them? That the same almost mentioning Balak in the sense that Balak, the king of Moab, in truth had nothing to worry about. In truth, he had nothing to worry about from the perspective of Klal Yisrael, because Klal Yisrael didn't have any intentions, and Hashem didn't want them going through the lands of Moab, going through, right? And so he's almost saying that you're, in a certain sense, you're worse because you are threatening battle. Pasuk Vav. B'sheves Yisrael b'cheshbon uvenoseho uva'aror uvenoseho. The Klal Yisrael is living in Cheshbon, and in the cities around Cheshbon, in Aroer and the cities around Aroer. Uvachol ha'arim asher al yedei Arnon. All of the cities in this region of the Arnon. Shalos me'o shana, 300 years. Umadu lo hitzaltem bo'esahi. Why didn't you come to quote unquote save? During that time, he taught them, save them. This is his final point of argument, is if you're really saying that we took this land from you, where have you been for the last 300 years? Why have you not been coming to get your land in the last 300 years? And what's fascinating is if you start doing the, you know, sometimes we hear amount of years in Tanakh when it's a large amount of time. And we shrug our shoulders and say like it's an exaggeration. It's a large amount of years. It happens to be if you gather up from the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, you gather up the years that we're told, it actually equals up to 300 years. There's the 24 years of Yehoshua leading the people. They came into the they came into the land then. There's the 40 years of Asniel. The first shofate, There's the 80 years of Ehud. There's the 40 years of Devorah. There's 7 years where there was no Shofate and it's excluded from the count of Gidon's 40 years, Avimelech's 3 years, the 44 years of Tola and Yair, and the 18 years that's given for this time of Ammon, and it equals 300. So for 300 years, he spells it out, we've been living in these places, and you've said nothing. Pasuk of Zion, Va'anochi lo chatasi lach, and I, being representative of Gilad, I have not sinned to you, and yet you are doing this evil to battle with me. Yishbot Hashem Hashofet Hayom Bein Bnei Yisrael Uvein Bnei Ammon. He ends off by basically saying, let Hashem judge and decide between us and you, between the children of Israel and the children of Bnei Ammon. Ad Kan Dvarav, that's the end of his speech. And you and I would all acknowledge that there is historical truth to his speech. But if the person on the other side does not want to hear the truth, it doesn't make a difference. Right? I still remember in one of the... We had... when I was studying in Israel, and we had... It was like an extracurricular shiur, and it was something about, you know, it was something about proving religion, and all, you know, things that you speak about, you know, in schools in Israel. Like, so I remember the person making the point that you could come up with the whole list of all arguments that you think is true, but if the person you're having a dialogue with doesn't want to hear, so then, first of all, it's not a dialogue, as we see from what happens, in unfortunately, today, when people, almost in the public sphere, you can't have a difference of opinion, because you're not talking to someone, you're talking at someone. And if you're... So, the Yiftach was trying to talk to the king of Ammon. The king of Ammon felt that he was being spoken at, and he didn't want to have anything to deal with it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Pasuk of Ches, Velo Shama Melech Bnei Ammon. He doesn't want to hear it. El Divrei Yiftach Hashalach Elav, that he sent him. Meaning, you gave me all these facts, but we don't want to acknowledge it as true. So there's not much else you can do. Meaning, you tried the diplomatic route. There's a pending war happening. Diplomacy is not going to work. Pasuk Chavtes, Vati al Yiftach Ruach Hashem. It came upon Yiftach a spirit of Hashem. Vayavar es al Gilad be'es Menashe. He traversed through the lands of Gilad and Menashe. Vayavar es mitzvah Gilad mitzvah Gilad avra b'nei Ammon. He went from mitzvah of Gilad and he passed through to the children of Ammon. I mean, he's gathering his force. He's gathering his force, and there's a Ruach Hashem that has come upon him. And if we haven't seen it everywhere, but certain of the Shoftim, we've heard this phrase, or we've seen this phrase of the Spirit of Hashem coming upon them. And it's some type of light level of prophecy, of Ruach HaKodesh, almost giving the stamp of approval to the military campaign that Yiftach is about to go on. And Pasuk Lamed, to Lamed Aleph, there's a little bit of a shift, because the momentum on the feeling of Yiftach right now is purely high. Granted, he has not won the battle yet, but everything looks like it's good. I mean, he becomes a leader, and he is trying diplomacy, doesn't work, but now the Spirit of Hashem is upon him. Pasuk Lamed, Vayidar Yiftach Neder LaHashem Vayomar. Yiftach made a neder to Hashem. Im nason titein es bnei Ammon biyadi, if Hashem will surely give, right, double language of Nesina, if Hashem will surely give the bnei Ammon over into my hands, and he's about to make a neder. And Pasuk Lamed Aleph is the terms of the neder. Now, making a neder in and of itself is a very good thing, right? We learn from Yaakov Avinu, when Yaakov Avinu was going out and was going to go to the house of Lavan, basically turns to Hashem and says, if you protect me when I am on the way, Aser Asrenu Lach, I will give a tenth of what I have to you. It's where we actually get the concept I'm not going to say the mitzvah, right? In the Torah, there's a mitzvah of ma'aser, of giving tithes, that a farmer has a certain amount of tithes that she needs to give to various groups, to the Kohen, to the Levi, to the poor, to bring to Yerushalayim. There's a whole set of tithes. But this notion of giving, and then in two of the years of the cycle, of the agricultural cycle, it's a 10% to charity, to aniyim. But the notion of that I am a business person and I earn $1 million, so therefore I need to give 10% or $100,000 to charity, that's not learned necessarily from those tithes, because those are particularly agricultural. A lot of it's a practice that we have that actually goes further back to the time period of Yaakov. That there's this concept of, if I am successful, well then I'm going to give 10% of what I have back to Hashem, and making that neder is appropriate. When you, right, in the context, right, in a chana, in Sefer Shmuel, when she's davening for a child, she actually, in a certain sense, she makes the ultimate child. She tells Hashem that if she's given a child, she's making a neder to take that child and dedicate that child to the service of Hashem, which is why Shmuel had to grow up basically in Shiloh by the Mishkan, because even though he was a Levi, his father Elkanah was a Levi, but so at some point in his life, he would have had to go serve in the Mishkan as a Levi. He was conscripted into service from a much younger age because his mother made that as a neder, and that's considered to be laudable. It's considered to be positive. So the concept of making a neder, that's good, right? And that would, perhaps you would say, it would show his continued belief in Hashem. It would maybe be inspiring for his soldiers to see that he's made a neder. He's committed. He's so confident that there's going to be a victory. He's already thinking about what happens after the victory by making a neder. And you're not going to get a good explanation for his failure in the mistake that he makes in what are the terms of the neder. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. V'haya hayotzei Asher yetzi midalse besi lekrasi. It shall be whatever comes out from the doors of my house, lekrasi, to greet me. Beshuvi v'shalom ibnei Amon, when I return in peace from fighting bnei Amon. V'aya la'ashem v'alisu ola. That, whatever comes out to greet me, will be for Hashem. V'alisu ola, and I shall offer it as an ola, as a sacrifice. And immediately there is a feeling of contempt in that, how does Yiftach have any idea what's going to come out of his house? In the sense that the small crisis, or the crisis with a small c, would be if something that's not appropriate to be offered on the Mizbeach, something, right? He has horses at home, and a horse runs out to greet him, right? If he's successful in battle, he comes out, and the first animal that runs out from his house is a horse. So according to the strict interpretation of the Pasuk, V'hayol Hashem, it'll be for Hashem, V'alisu Ola, shall be offered as an Ola, you know, you can like try to bend your way out of it and say, you know, you'll donate the value of it, and the value will be an Ola, but the language is almost saying that it's an automatic carbon. How could he have known such a thing? And therefore, there's this, even before we see how it ends up being a crisis or a tragedy with a capital C or a capital T, in terms of who comes out of his house first, but it's this two sides of a coin. On the one hand, the fact that he made a neder, that idea is positive, but the terms of his neder is not positive at all. And in totality, it clearly would have been better for him not to make the neder. And you're kind of, you're trying to scratch your head and say, what drove him to make this neder in the way that he made it? A neder that it's almost, you know, to a certain extent, it almost seems to be an uneducated way of making a neder. That it's a foolish way of making a neder. It's too ambiguous, too open-ended. It's too allowing for something bad to happen, and then and something bad actually does happen. And I don't think you're going to necessarily get an adequate answer. I think it speaks a little bit to the explanation in Pasuk Chaf Tes of when it says Vatihi al Yiftach Ruach Hashem, that a type of spirit of Hashem rested upon Yiftach, it does not refer to like a full-fledged spirit of Hashem. It doesn't refer to like full nevuah status, because you would imagine if someone on that level would not make such a neder. And so that Yiftach, even given all of his the positive qualities that we use to describe him and how he's chosen for this position, he ends up being a little bit more of a complicated figure, and that he makes a mistake. He makes a drastic mistake, and we'll see in the eyes of Chazal, it's the type of mistake which ends up actually almost snowballing into multiple mistakes, at least in terms of how it is interpreted. And so, in truth, in life, there are complex figures, and people make mistakes. And so, we were bothered by why would Hashem allow this mistake to happen? You know, why is a crooked letter and you can't make it straight? That's what my grandmother used to say. We don't necessarily have a reason for why he does it, but it's something that we're going to have to tackle, and Bez Hashem, we will continue next time.